just as it is written that him who boasts, boast in the Lord. I'd like to have you begin with me in the book of Genesis this morning. There are many accounts. The book of Genesis is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. I love the stories, I love the accounts, I love the testimonies, I love the historical insights of the kingdom and of the household of faith. I love it all. I'm always disappointed when I get to the end of Genesis, and many times I've turned back and I've started it all over again. Maybe some of you identify with that. But in chapter 11, verse 26, and Terah lived 70 years and became the father of Abraham. That the father of Abraham, when we read that phrase, the father of Abraham, that's us, guys. That's us. You want to know who you are? You want to know where you came from? You want to know your life? Well, it starts back here in a very nondescript passage of Scripture. And Terah lived 70 years, and he became the father of Abraham and Nahor and Haran. Verse 27, now these are the records of the generations of Terah. Terah became the father of Abraham, Nahor and Terah, and Haran became the father of Lot. And Haran died in the presence of his father Terah. And Abraham and Nahor took wives for themselves. The name of Abraham's wife was Sarai. There we go again. The name of Abraham's wife was Sarai. That's us again there, guys. That's us. One of the things I spoke to you last, when I last spoke to you prior to our going to Calgary, was about where were we now? Give me a second. We talked about the people of Moses, people of Egypt, as they were in the people of Israel in the land of Egypt, and how they lost their sense of identity. I'm speaking to you again this morning on the power of identity. Or perhaps a subtitle, Why Knowing Who You Are Matters So Much. And when we go back to the book of Exodus, we find the story of the people of Israel. When they went into the land of Egypt, they knew who they were. They knew who their father was. They knew something of their calling. They knew something of their heritage. But what happened to them is little by little, I want you guys to hear this. I want you to hear this, that little by little, they began to lose their sense of identity. Now, as one generation would pass, they lost a little bit more. And the next generation come along, and they just lost a little bit more. And after 100 years, and after 200 years, and 300 years, they had little by little. Do you hear me this morning? My concern and the burden on the inside of me is that if we are not careful and if we are not diligent, then little by little, we can lose our sense of calling, our sense of identity, our sense of destiny, little by little, until 400 years later, the people of Israel had absolutely lost sense of who they were. They had lost sense of their identity and their destiny. And so Pharaoh comes along and he says, now we got these guys here, and they're building our cities for them. Let's do for us. Let's deal wisely with them, lest they find out who they are. And in the event of war, they would turn against us and become enemies within our own border and overcome us. And so we come back to the story then of Abraham and Sarah, which is where the story all begins. Now, I want to say to you a couple of things. First of all, that we understand that God is a God of progressive revelation. God is a progressive God. That means He is leading us in a path. He leads us in paths of righteousness. He reveals Himself to us more and more. He brings us deeper and deeper and further in the kingdom of God. And so our lives, hopefully, our lives are... I'm not the same person I was a month ago or 6 months ago or 2 years ago or five. And likewise, many of you. You would say, I'm not the same person because God has led me. The Scripture talks about in John chapter 2, how God is a God who saves the best to the last, which means He's always bringing us into something better and better, deeper experiences and revelations of Himself and the kingdom of God. We sometimes sing the song, a memory that we sing at Christmas time lots of times, Mary, did you know? Mary, did you know that the son that you carry is going to walk in water? Mary, did you know that the son that you are carrying in your womb is going to rule the nations? Mary, did you know? The answer is no, I didn't know. Well, she knew a little bit, but she didn't know too much. But what she knew helped her in her spiritual life. She understood something of her destiny. Mary, did you know? The answer is both no and yes, of course. But what she understood helped her to care for Joseph. Yeah, well, that's praise the Lord. All the men, come on, Father's Day coming. Come on, you guys. Helped her to care for Joseph. They helped to care for Jesus, right? Because she understood that He was born of the Holy Spirit. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit. That which is conceived in you is conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. How can these things be? Well, the reason this will be, the angel said, is because the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And that which will be conceived, which is conceived and will be born of you, is born of the Holy Spirit. And so with that knowledge of her identity and her calling, it helped her in her walk and her understanding. And so the more we know of the Word of God and the things of God, the ways of God, the more it helps us. Knowing who you are matters so much. In the book of Judges, this, again, a historical book filled with stories and testimonies, but in Judges chapter 6, then the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hands of Midian for 7 years. And the power of Midian prevailed against Israel. Verse 3, when Israel had sown, then the Midianites would come, and the Amalekites and the sons of the east. And verse 4, they would camp against them and destroy the produce of the earth. They would leave no sustenance in Israel, as no sheep, oxen, or donkey. Can you imagine? This is an early form of terrorism, guys. This is an early form of terrorism. The Midianites would come and the Amalekites, and they would inflict terrorism on Israel. They would leave them absolutely destitute. Can you imagine? You come into the fall season and you have been gathering supplies for your family for the winter, and all of a sudden the enemy comes in and cleans you absolutely out. What does that do to you? How does it affect you? How does it affect your home and your family? Well, the Bible says then in verse 5 that they would come in with their livestock and their tents, and they would come in like locusts for number. Both they and their camels were innumerable, and they came into the land to devastate it. So Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the sons of Israel cried to the Lord because of the terrorism in their land. Now, long story short, God begins to hear them, and God begins to reach out to them. In verse 11, then the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak that was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, and as his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress in order to save it from the Midianites. Here we go. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." You understand, folks, that the angel of the Lord can only say what the Lord says, right? The angel doesn't come from heaven and say something contrary to what God would say. He's an angel of the Lord. And so the words he speaks are words that are prophetic. They're full of destiny. They're full of hope. They're loaded with the power of God, and the performance of the Lord is upon them. The angel of the Lord appears to him and begins to prophesy. He begins to call into being that which was not. So the angel begins to prophesy, say, "Get in, you mighty man of valor. Stand up. The Lord is with you. Let's go. I got a job for you. I got a task for you." He begins to speak the word of the Lord. Gideon initially thought, like, "Who am I?" In fact, we go into verse 13, and Gideon's response is this. He says, "Oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all the miracles?" And he begins to protest with his inability and his lack and the plight that they see themselves in. But the angel continues to speak to him and begins to bring reassurance to them. Verse 14, reassurance to him. "And the Lord looked at him and said, 'Go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian.'" So what happens is that beginning with this visitation, Gideon begins to get his mind renewed about who he was and what he was called to. He couldn't see that he was called to anything significant. He couldn't see any hope. He couldn't see, there was no potential in his life that he could see that would have been a benefit to the kingdom or to his own family. But he begins to see himself differently. And in verse 16, the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you will defeat Midian as one man." And so Gideon, as he's hearing the word of God, as the angel speaking to him, something's beginning to leap on the inside of him. And something's mighty is being birthed in him. Again, we could go through the entire story. Don't have time to do that. But in chapter 7, verse 15, what happens is that God... speaks to Gideon and says, "I want you to go down into the camp of the Midianites tonight." And so Gideon and one of his soldiers go with him. And they're Gideon's pondering whether he's really hearing God, whether it's really God, whether really God is for them. And he just needs to hear it again. And so he goes down to the to the camp of the enemy, who are all asleep, and he and his servant come to the one of the tents. And as they get to the tent, they're listening, they're going quietly, and they're listening, they're overhearing a conversation on the inside of the tent. And one of the men, one of the soldiers, says to his buddy, "Man, I just had this dream that this barley loaf came tumbling down the hill and hit our tent and absolutely flattened the thing." The guy's buddy begins to interpret the dream. In fact, verse 14, his friend answered and said, "This is nothing less than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. God has given Midian and all the camp into his hand." And it came about when Gideon heard the account of the dream and its interpretation, he bowed in worship and he returned to the camp of Israel as a different man. He was a different man now. And he said, "Rise up, for the Lord has given the camp of Midian into your hands." So because of the word of God that come to him and the confirmation in the mouth of a second witness, Joshua's response was, "Arise, for the Lord has given the camp of the Midian into our hands." This last week, some of you, if you had the news on at all, you may have heard a story on Friday, actually broke out of Quebec. A gentleman from the mafia in Quebec. I actually wrote his name down. I may have it here someplace. His name was Rocco Solicito. Was shot dead in Laval, Quebec this week. He was the reputed gang boss of the whole mob in that part of in eastern Canada, in Montreal, Ottawa. Here's in Montreal, Quebec. Here's a man that lived his whole life, 67 years old. Can you imagine? Still young, 67 years old. And somebody walks up to his window in his car, he's gone. And here's a man that lived his whole life without really knowing who he was or who he could have been or who had God called him to be. He spent his whole life, he wasted his life. He had a lot of money, he had a lot of influence, he had everything that money could buy, but he lost it because he didn't know who he was. He had never opened his heart to revelation from God about his destiny and his calling and the reason that God had created him. In contrast, I was thinking this morning, Linda and I, as Linda mentioned, we were listening to Jerry Saville this morning. He was at one point telling the story of Oral Roberts, and how most of you know the story. Oral Roberts is born into a sharecropper's family, a poor family in the southeastern states. And he decided that he was going to get away from this poverty. He just didn't like being poor. He just didn't like the hardships of life that he was growing up in. And so what happened, he decided he's going to go to university. And at university, his world starts to expand, and he gets all excited. He's learning stuff that he intends to use to change his life. But as one day he's on the basketball court, he's playing basketball, and all of a sudden he finds himself laying on the floor, blood coming out all over. He finds himself diagnosed with a serious case of tuberculosis, and the doctor saying to his parents, "Like, you got to take this kid home. We just can't do anything more for him." And so here he's lying on this sick bed. He begins to call on God, and God brings his sister to him, and all kinds of circumstances. Long story short, God absolutely raises him up, absolutely heals him. He begins to have a ministry that affects nations. Out of a sharecropper's home, one of the lowest economically situated families in that part of the world. Here God raises him up and absolutely gives him a voice that affects nations. Many of us are in this room this morning because of the ministry of Oral Roberts and the revelation that God has brought to the kingdom of God through him. Here's a man that understood something of his identity, which helped him to move into his destiny. And so this morning, when I say to you that knowing who we are matters so much, I want to just express it that way, that you would understand that as we learn and as revelation comes to us who we really are, that affects our life. The people of Israel, when they were in bondage and captivity, the enemy did everything he could from having them discover the reality of who they were, because he knew the effect it would have not only in their lives but on the world. The other day, Linda and I were in a situation. We were in a gathering, people were hearing the word of God, But they were hearing the word of God, but as they were, in quotation marks, hearing the word of God, it's like their eyes were glazed over, like they're just glazed, just like that. And the word of God was coming, and they're just like. And for us, man, we just, anybody know what I'm talking about? You just feel sick in your side because, man, we should have people here falling on the floor. I mean, we should have people weeping, and we should have people shouting. We should have people calling to God. Just like that. See, God, there's no revelation. And where there's no revelation, people perish. And so we just there's no sense of identity. There's no sense of destiny. There's no revelation that this word is really true, that this word really is operative in my life, and this word is bringing transformation and power of God into me. And so, beloved, I would encourage you, when you come to church, don't sit there and don't go like that. Don't do that. Don't say, God, I thank you that I'm going to listen to your word, Father, as though my life depends on it. Because it does. We listen to the word of God as though our life depends on it. If your life depends on it, you won't look like that. You won't look like that. You'll look like this. You'll be sitting like this. That's how you sit. I got an email the other day from our friend Lauren Ross. Lauren Ross, this is awesome. God's doing in his life. You know, one of the dangers of public speaking is if you ever mention people's names, that's bad. You generally don't want to do that. But number one, you guys. We're a small house. Number two, what I have to say about Lauren is just awesome. The guy sends me emails, and he sends the hottest stuff online. He gets the hot stuff. I don't know what he does for his real job, but he's there, and he's got all the stuff from YouTube. I mean, he's got Benny Hinn and Bonky, and all. I mean, he's got fire. And so he sent me this worship video from the folks in Bethel Church in California. Powerful worship. And I look at the little the heading for the thing, and it says, "This worship song has been viewed 17,300,000 times." Come on, you guys. 17 million times. And we say, God, are there any prophets left in the land? God said, oh yeah, there are. I still got 17 million that are clued in and dialed in and tuned in to what's alive, what's living. So don't quit. Don't get glassed over, because there are 17 million people that tune into this one deal. And there's 10 million over here. 10 million? 17 million? My dear, that's wonderful. Don't get glassed over, right? We believe the Word of God. Jerry Seville. I preached this to you last year, and a couple weeks ago I mentioned it, and it's on again today. Jerry Seville says, we're the generation that God's been waiting for. You're the generation. We are the generation. And you guys, you sit there and you say, who, me? God, I can hardly pay my hydro bill. God, my kids, God, you know, or my parents, oh, my dear Lord. You know, we say, man, I got stuff. I got no. God says, you're the generation. You're the generation that he's been waiting for. We're the generation. Somebody say something. We're the generation. You know, if we sit there like that, yeah. No. We're the generation. You're the generation God's been waiting for. If we believe that, if we hear that as though our life depends on it, that will generate some kind of a response in us. If I don't hear that, then I sit there. We're the generation that God's been waiting for. If that's true, that elicits a faith response from the inside of us. That affects how we get up in the morning, how we go to bed at night, and how we relate to our employer and our kids and the church, the house, to God, everything. It affects it all. Because I'm part of the generation that God's waiting for. That means I just don't go and sleep and watch Gunsmoke every day. I don't do that because that doesn't fit. That doesn't help the purpose of God. Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. Story, again, it starts of Abraham. And then we come down to, well, verse 8. Then, well, let's start at verse 7. And the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." So he built an altar to the Lord. God is progressive in his dealings with Abraham. He's progressing. Abraham's knowing and seeing and understanding more in verse 8 than he did in verse 1, which was more than chapter 11. Anybody with me? He's growing. God's speaking fresh things to him and enlarging him and calling him into new places. Over in chapter, I have another scripture, in verses 18 to 20. Similar here in, should be, I think, in chapter, I missed it. Doesn't matter. Verse 14 of chapter 13. The Lord said to Abraham, "I got more revelation for you." After Lot had separated from him, the Lord said to Abraham, "Now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. All the land which you see, I give it to you and to your descendants forever." So God's expanding Abraham. He's enlarging him with fresh revelation, fresh understanding. Genesis chapter 35. Actually, chapter 37. Genesis 37. Let's start at verse 4. We know the story. Verse 3, "Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his sons because he was a son of his old age. And he made him a very gold-colored tunic. And his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all their brothers, so they hated him and could not speak to him on friendly terms. Then Joseph had a dream. And when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more." Now you understand at this point, Joseph's just a young lad. He cares for the sheep. He's considered the lowest in his father's household. But God gives him a dream. And as he gets this dream, revelation comes to him. He begins to understand something more of his identity and of his destiny. And this morning, I just want to remind you that as he understands more about his identity and his destiny, it expands his borders. Now, did Joseph ever understand? Did he understand at this point who he was? Did he understand all that God was doing? No, he didn't understand. He had a little wee picture, but at least he knew that God was in it someplace. We just got back from Ottawa, and playing with the kids. We just enjoy them. We just play with them. But you know, the kids have no idea who they are. These little ones, all they know is, you know, I got some porridge on my spoon, and I'm going to try and get it in my mouth, and I miss, and it goes into my eye or my ear or whatever. That's all they know of their identity. They don't know who they are. They don't know their destiny. But as time goes on and as the grace of God works in us, then we go from faith to faith and strength to faith and glory to glory. Genesis chapter 45. I love the story of Joseph. You guys have heard me say before that when I get to heaven, the first person I'm going to look for is Jesus. Amen. That's pretty cool. We're going to all go for Jesus. But the second one I'm going for is Joseph. Because here is a story of a man who went through hell. And he didn't understand. He didn't have all the pieces. It couldn't fit. There were times he looked like, "Man, I am on the wrong road. I am so far in the ditch. I'm so far in the bush. Everything God ever spoke to me, the whole thing has gone south. It's gone absolutely sideways. Where on earth am I? Where is God?" But as he's going through life in it all, he somehow keeps that fire burning. He doesn't forget the dream. He says, "God, you said, God, you gave me a dream. God, you gave me a dream." We come into chapter 45 later in the story. And what happens in chapter 45 is that his brothers are assembled to him. They've been estranged from him for 20 years. And now his brothers come and he's got them in. He's got them in his under his thumb. He can do with them whatever. He can squeeze them until they whistle. He can make them pay. It's payback time for you guys. But what he does is begins to speak to them with kindness. And he says to them in chapter 45, Joseph said to his brothers in verse 4, "Please come closer to me." Let's go back, actually. Let's start in verse 1. Then Joseph couldn't control himself. before all those who stood by him. And he cried, "Have everyone go out from me." So there was no man with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard of it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him. They were dismayed. They were just blown right out of their socks. They couldn't answer him. "I am Joseph." I believe, beloved, those words are way more pregnant with meaning and loaded with impact. "I am Joseph." With three words, if you will, Joseph reveals to his brothers something of his identity and their identity and their destiny. And all of a sudden, in a moment of time, worlds of understanding are open to them that absolutely change everything about their lives and their situation. Well, I guess we're out of time here, so somehow I got to try and close this. But let's go into Genesis chapter. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3. Linda was in the book of Galatians just a minute ago. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 22. "But the scripture has shut up all men under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given, that the promise might be given to those who believe." If you don't believe, you don't get the promise. It's not operational for you. Before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law. The New International Version says, "Before faith came, we were kept prisoners by the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor." And then, verse 26, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." You are all sons of God. Beloved, this has to do with our identity. We're all sons of God. If we know Jesus as our Savior, we're sons of God. We're the generation that God is looking for. If we belong to Christ, we're the generation that God's looking for. So what do we do about that? How are we going to live that out? Verse 27. "For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek nor slave nor free, neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring and heirs according to promise." Our identity, our understanding of who we are has just the greatest of impact on how we live our life and how we fit ourselves into the purposes of God. This morning, in our prayer time before a service, one of the ladies was praying about how we are, and prophesying how we are kings and priests and how we are clothed with the robes of righteousness and clothed with the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that the world looks upon us as being poor and ignorant and just of no account, absolutely of no significance. We are the lowest of the low. But the scripture says that we are kings and priests. Has an amazing impact on how we live. Well, I'm going to dismiss a bunch of stuff. But one of the things, I'm going to somehow try and close with this. This last week, I felt the Lord instruct me to tell you guys this. A phrase leapt out to me just as I think we were at the supper table. And it came, I think, probably from listening to Brother Saville the other day. "If I only had a man to put me into the pool." Remember that? Remember the story of the lame man who had been lame for, I think it was 38 years. He's lame. He's by the pool of Bethesda. And Jesus comes to him and says, do you want to be healed? "Well, yeah, I want to be healed." He says, but the angel comes and troubles the waters, and the first guy that comes into the water, he gets healed, but I'm lame. He said, "I don't have any man. If only I had a man to get me into the pool. If only I had a man." Now, when I was reflecting on that phrase, a few other stories began to leap on the inside of me. In Luke chapter 8, verse 43. Mandy, if you can get that up for us. There was a gal there who had an infirmity. She'd been sick for 12 years. And the scripture says she began to say to herself, she could not be healed by anyone. Verse 44. And she came up behind him and she touched the fringe of his cloak, and immediately her hemorrhage stopped. Translations and this story is account recorded actually in three different gospels. But one of the accounts reads like this: that she said, "If I can only touch the hem of his garment." In Mark chapter 2, verse 4, there's a story of four guys. There's a guy that's lame. He hasn't been able to walk. And four of his buddies put him on a mat. And they can't get, there's so many people, they can't get in the house. They climb up on top of the house and they rip off the shingles and they let him down in front of Jesus. And this guy's in essence is saying, if only I could get that let down in a bed before Jesus. If I could just have Jesus touch me. Matthew chapter 20, verse 30 talks about, is a story about some blind guys and Jesus is going by. They hear that Jesus is going by. And so their cry is, if only Jesus would pass by, if only Jesus would come. I don't know how it works with you guys, but sometimes we hear people pray that or talk that way or even prophesy that. You know, if I could only touch the hem of his garments. Or sometimes people say, well, the Lord is passing by. Well, I don't know how that works with you, but me, I can't get a hold of that very good. How do I touch the hem of Jesus? I can't touch the hem of his garment. I can't do that because he ain't here. I began to reflect on that, and I began to reflect how those phrases never ever show up out of the Gospels. They never show up again. Jesus didn't talk that way. Paul didn't talk that way. James didn't write that way. Peter didn't write that way. John didn't write that way. They didn't. Have you ever read Paul saying, "Man, if Jesus was only going by, I would touch the hem of his garment"? Did Paul ever say that? Paul didn't say that. What Paul said was, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart man believes, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Jesus said, "Who truly, truly I say to you, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be taken up and cast into the depths of the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says with his mouth will happen, he shall have whatsoever he saith." Paul didn't say, "This is how you pray. Just pray now that Jesus would touch, come by and you can touch." He didn't say that. He said, "Confess, declare that Jesus is your healer. Jesus is my provider. Jesus is my sanctifier. Jesus is my liberator. Jesus is the open windows of heaven to me. Declare it and believe that you enter into it." Never ever talked about, "Man, if I could only touch." The way you touch the hem of his garment is by declaring his promises. The way you touch the hem of Jesus' garment is declaring, "I am healed by faith in the name of Jesus. I stand on the word of God. I'm delivered. I'm healed." This is how I touch Jesus' garment. I felt the Lord wanted me to tell you that today. That's our answer. That's how we enter into the kingdom. Well, I guess I better go. Just give me a second to see how I can do that. Well, let's do it like this. Go to Genesis chapter 43. We'll go here again, likely some other time. But in Genesis chapter 43, again, my theme for you all this morning is that knowing who you are affects your life, is extremely important to what you become and how you live your life. Knowing who you are. Not that we have to strive. And you know what? When the Bible says we're kings and priests, I don't have to say, "Man, I'm going to be a king. I got to be a king. Man, I'm a king now. Oh, I'm a king." Not like that. Just say, "I thank you, God, that you've anointed me, that you've predestined me to kingship, to rulership, to sonship. That's who I am. I don't have to." I used to tell you the story about our dog. We used to have a dog, the best dog in the world, but she liked to bark, and we never ever had to say, "Poppy, bark now. You bark, and if you bark, we'll believe you're a dog." We never had to say that. She was a dog, and because she was a dog, she barked. Right? She didn't have to try to be a dog. She was a dog. We don't have to try to be kings. We don't have to try to be priests. We don't have to try to nothing. We are it, and because we are it, that then becomes the flow of life that comes out of us. Okay, let's close. You guys might think I'm long this morning. Really, I'm really short. I can hardly believe how short I am. But in coming back to Joseph, in Genesis chapter 43, now there happened to be a famine, verse 1, in the land of Canaan. And it was so severe that Jacob said, hey, you guys, says to his sons, guys, you better go back. You better go back to Egypt again, get some grub. And the guy said, Dad, this ain't going to happen. Just the man said to us that if we came back and we didn't have our younger brother with us, there ain't no way he was going to see us. He wasn't going to even look at us. And he said, why on earth would you tell him that you had another brother? And they said, well, how should we know that he's going to say, well, bring your brother, I want to see. How in the world would we know that? Whoa, he said, this is bad. But I guess we're... just go. No, Dad, there's no point. He won't see us. Well, I guess if we got to sow Joseph, then we better sow Benjamin. And so they gather up Benjamin and off they go to see Joseph, not knowing, of course, that it's Joseph. Then their brother's father said, if it must be so, then go. Take some blessing with you. Verse 13, and take your brother also and return to the man, and may God Almighty grant you compassion in the sight of the man, that he may release to you your other brother and Benjamin. And as for me, if I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. These guys didn't know who they were. Joseph was really hadn't even understood yet who he was. He never did understand fully. Today we see Joseph as being the channel for the river of God. We see Joseph today as being the agent of salvation. Joseph is in the direct line of lineage of the Lord Jesus. Had not there been a Joseph, so to speak, understand? Had there not been a Joseph, we wouldn't be in this room today. We wouldn't. There would be no Savior. There'd be no Jesus. Joseph didn't understand all. He didn't know all that yet. But it's starting to come. It's happening. It's in process. And so the men took this present, and they took double the money in their hand, and Benjamin, then he rose and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. Now you understand, when everybody was coming from all over the face of the earth to get food from Pharaoh and from Joseph at this time, they all would come and they formed a line. If we were in Britain, they'd say, we formed a queue. And they stood in the queue and they waited and they waited, and one guy would get his bag of grain and off he'd trundle. He'd go trundle home. He got his bag of oats or whatever he got. And the next guy'd stand up. But all of a sudden, Joseph's brothers, 11 brothers come, 10 brothers, they come and as soon as they're discovered, they are called. Can you believe they get called to the head of the line? They called right up to the front of the line, and everybody else saying, who are you guys? What makes you, what gives you the right to go to the head of the line? Well, we just got called. And so they get called into the inner chambers. And a little while later, they come out, my dear me. They got bags on their shoulders. Their donkeys are just, their backs are just bowed over with load. I mean, they got grain, they got fruit. They have all the best of Egypt riding on their donkeys. And they come back past this queue, and the guys in the line are saying, who in the world are you guys in here? We're standing here in the heat of the sun. We're waiting for a bag of Cheerios, and you guys come out loaded like this. What in the world? Who are you guys anyway? And their response was, the governor is our brother. That's who we are. The governor's our brother. And because the governor is our brother, then everything that he has is ours, because we're family. We got covenant together. All the riches that are his, all the blessings that are his, are really ours too, because we're brothers. I want you to understand this morning, I'm talking about who our real brother is. The Bible speaks of Jesus in Hebrews chapter 2, and he says he's not ashamed for us to be called his brethren. He's not ashamed that we would call him our brother, that he calls us his brethren. Beloved, everything that he has belongs to us. And when we come, we not because we're so hot or nothing, but because we're brothers, we come to the head of the line. And we get loaded with blessing, loaded with blessing. This last one you might say is off the table, but in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14, if I had time, we'd go there. You know it. I know you know it. But in verses 13 and 14, the Bible says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. That is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Linda alluded to the curse this morning. But in Deuteronomy chapter 28, and I know you know it, but just pretend for a second that you don't know this. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, all the blessings are listed. And then after that, after the blessings are listed, the curses. And one of the curses that's written there, see if I have it in my notes. Just give me a second, I've got to find it. Just a second, I'll be real fast. Genesis 28, here you go. Verse 58 and 59. If you are not careful, this is part of the curse. If you are not careful to observe all the words of the law, which are written in this book, to fear this honored and awesome name, the Lord your God, then this is part of the curse. The Lord is going to bring extraordinary miracles on you and your descendants, even severe and long-standing disease. Lasting plagues, long-standing disease, long-standing conditions. Now, let's flip that around this morning. I want you to hear this morning. We are redeemed. We are redeemed from chronic sicknesses. In Jesus, we are redeemed. You are redeemed from long-standing sicknesses and infirmities. What happens if you've been 38 years on the cot and you've been crippled and lame and you can't move, or you for 12 years have been sick, or 20 or 30 or 40 years, and you think in your heart, man, this thing is so long and so bad and it's been this way for so long. It's hopeless. It's past doable. Well, that's not right. Because the Scripture says, in Christ Jesus, we are redeemed from the curse. We are redeemed from long-standing illnesses and infirmities. Is that good? Is that good, you guys? That's real good. If you're 14 or 15, you know, your long-standing stuff is probably not that long-standing. But once you get to be 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, then you have a different understanding of what long-standing infirmity is. But the Scripture says we're redeemed from the whole package. We're redeemed from the whole package, even if it's long-standing. Let's stand together.